Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon them, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. Colossians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a fellow faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
There's an event which my older son Caleb will always remind me of. He will never, ever, 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 ever let me forget. It happened on his third birthday, and we were driving across town, just him and I, and I stopped at a red light, and there was traffic on either side of me. Left turning traffic on one side, right turning traffic on the other, and so I was in the middle, first in line. And then up behind me roars this fire engine, sirens blaring, the horn honking, and I couldn't get out of the way. I was trapped. And so I looked both ways, it was safe. I drove through the red light, pulled over to the left-hand side, and the fire engine whizzed past and honked again, which I assume was gratitude. But turns out, I don't think it was. Not long after that, the blue and red lights started flashing behind me, and a police officer pulled me over and said, what were you doing? You went through a red light. And I said, well, I didn't think the fire engine could get past it. I pulled over. He goes, you must never do that. They'll get themselves around the corner. You do not drive through a red light. And I got this very stern warning from a very stern-looking police officer. And Caleb loves to remind me of that occasion, not just when his birthday rolls around. Dad, do you remember that time you got that warning from that police officer and he told you off? Yes, Caleb, I remember. I wonder what warnings from someone in authority are quite scary, aren't they? I wonder what the kind of the worst warning you've ever received is. Perhaps it's mum and dad. Perhaps it's your spouse. Perhaps your boss at work. Perhaps a police officer or maybe a judge in a court of law. What's the worst warning you've received? As Christians, I think the most sober warning that God gives us as his people is to ensure that we do not fall away. God warns us not to stop trusting in Jesus, to continue living the Christian life. And it's a sober warning because eternity depends on our faithfulness. Let me show you a few parts of the Bible where we see that warning The words will come up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 5, we read these words that Jesus says to his disciples. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's a pretty sobering warning, isn't it? Get rid of sin. Get rid of sin at all costs, or you're in danger of hell. Hebrews chapter 6, we read these words. If it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful you do not fall. Or these words in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, yet this I hold against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The New Testament is full of warning after warning after warning to ensure that as Christians we keep living the Christian life. We keep trusting in Jesus, we keep following him, and we pursue holiness so that we do not miss out on the pleasures of heaven. It happens in the book of Colossians, which we are looking at this morning. Have a look down and open up a Bible if you haven't already to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul writes, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, Paul's desire for the Christians at this place called Colossae is that they would continue in their faith. He says that you have been reconciled to God through the body of the Lord Jesus, and you will be presented holy to him if you continue. Some would say that the key verses of this letter are verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. Have a look down there. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, Paul's aim for the Colossians that he's writing to is that they would continue. They would cling to Christ. He's warning them, don't give up, don't move from that. And so my question for us this morning is, how are you going to make sure that you continue to live the Christian life? Not just today, but every day, as long as the Lord grants you life. How are you going to make sure that you remain steadfast as a Christian, that you keep trusting Jesus, that you keep following him, that you don't give in to sin, that you're not led astray by the things of the world, that you don't allow Satan to deceive you? How are you going to make sure that you stand firm? Well, the answer lies in the prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Have a look down. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Okay, so Paul wants the Colossians to be able to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, to continue trusting in Jesus. He wants them to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And because that's what he wants, he therefore prays for them, and his prayer is that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. That's the prayer, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why does he pray it? So that they would keep going as Christians, so that they would live a life that is worthy of the Lord. We're told that Paul has been praying this prayer for the Colossians ever since he heard about their faith. In verses 1 to 8, we're told how that came about. A man named Epaphras went to Colossae in the first century, and he told them about God's grace, the way that God, even though they'd sinned against him, so loved them that he sent his one and only son to die for them. And the Colossians believed it, and their lives were transformed by it. You can read about it in those verses. They received a hope in heaven, they put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they were transformed in their love for one another as the people of God. And Paul hears about it. Epaphras comes back and he says to Paul, the Colossians, they've believed the gospel. They've been changed by it. And Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard that, I've kept on praying for you, praying that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. And so here's the answer to our question. How are you going to ensure that you do not fall away from Jesus? Well, the way to continue living as a Christian is by God giving you this knowledge of his will. You will only be able to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and worthy of the Lord if this prayer of Paul's for the Colossians is answered by God for you. Without this knowledge of God's will, you will not be able to please him and you will not live a life worthy of him. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you might do, how many religious activities fill your life, how hard you try, how much effort you put in on your own. Without God filling you with a knowledge of his will in the way that Paul speaks about here, you will not make it to heaven. You will fall away. So with that in mind, there really is no more important prayer that Paul could pray for these new believers in Colossae. And there is no more important prayer that you could pray for yourself. And there is no more important prayer that we could pray for one another as the people of God. We need a knowledge of God's will in order to please God. And it is up to God to make his will known, to tell us what his plans and purposes are. If he doesn't reveal those things to us, then we have no way of knowing, and we cannot live a life that is pleasing to him. Therefore, we must pray and ask, God, fill us with the knowledge of your will. But we need to think more carefully about this, because Paul prays this prayer, fill them with the knowledge of your will, and then he goes on to tell them what God's will is. So why does he bother praying it? I mean, why does he pray that God would reveal his will if Paul is about to do that job? If Paul's about to tell them what the will of God is, why does he pray that God would make it known? He tells them right here in these verses, actually, as part of his prayer, verse 9 down to verse 14, he tells us what the will of God is. He tells them what God's will for the Colossians is. He lists four things. We'll just look at them really briefly. You can chat about them more later in your growth groups during the week. Notice in verse 10, he prays so that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. What is pleasing to the Lord? Four things. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. That is that the Colossians would be able to do the good works which God has prepared for them to do, and that as they do them, they would bear fruit. The fruit, I take it, is the fruit of the gospel. It's the fruit of people turning to from their sin to praise God. It's talked about in 1 verse 6. And so Paul's saying that through our good works, there might be people who turn and praise God. The second thing that God's will for the Colossians is the next sentence, are growing in the knowledge of God. It is God's will that the Colossians grow in their knowledge of him. It is pleasing to God when we know God more. You can't be one of those kind of Christians that says, I don't really care about theology, I just love Jesus. Well, no. It's pleasing to God when we know our theology, when we study God, when we know God. Just like it's pleasing to you when people know you and understand you, it is pleasing to God when we know him and understand him. The third thing he says is that God's will is that they would endure with patience, being strengthened with God's power, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. God wants us to endure as Christians, to keep trusting in Jesus, not to be thrown around by the hard times of life, not to be led astray by the things the world throws at us or distracted by the pleasures of life, but to endure patiently waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus, strengthened with God's power so that we don't give up. That's God's will. And then fourthly, God's will is that we would joyfully give thanks to him. Verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God wants us to be thankful people. A lack of thankfulness is the heart of human rebellion against God. To fail to thank God is to not acknowledge that God is God. It's to not acknowledge that he's the one who gives us everything we have, even life itself. And even when life is extremely difficult for us, we have every reason to be thankful, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a great summary of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Once we were enemies in our minds, we were under the dominion of Satan, but God saved us and brought us under the kingdom of the Son he loves and has forgiven us our sins, and we have an inheritance with the saints to look forward to. We have every reason to be thankful. So Paul makes it really clear, what is God's will for the Colossians? Well, it is that they would live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, which looks like these four things: bearing fruit in every good work, growing in your knowledge of God, enduring patiently, and overflowing with thankfulness. And so if he's going to explain what God's will is, why does he pray the prayer? God, reveal your will to them. In fact, the whole book of Colossians is full of more details about God's will. Chapter 1, verse 20, it is God's will that the whole world would be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, 25, it is God's will that Jesus Christ is proclaimed so that in verse 28, everyone might be presented perfect in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 3, it is God's will that his people know the treasures of wisdom that are found in Christ. In 2, verse 6, it is God's will that the Colossians continue to live in Christ. In chapter 3, it is God's will that we are raised with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 5, it is God's will that we put to death the sinful nature. And in verse 12, it is God's will that we clothe ourselves with holiness. In chapter 3, verse 24, it is God's will that we receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward for serving the Lord Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 2, it is God's will that we'd be devoted to prayer. You see, Paul makes it really, really clear what God's will is for these new believers. It is that they would live a life that is pleasing to the Lord by trusting in the Lord Jesus and living holy lives. So why does he pray? Well, notice the phrase at the end of that prayer. Verse 9 again, have a look back, chapter 1, verse 9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul does not have in his mind that God would only give them an intellectual knowledge of his will, but a spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, it is not enough for you and I just to know what the will of God is in our minds. We must know it with a spiritual wisdom. We must understand God's will with spiritual understanding. And to have spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom, I take it, is to see things from God's point of view. It is to see the world the way that God sees the world, and it is to see the wisdom of God as being wise and understanding the things of God as being good. To have spiritual wisdom and understanding is to not only know what God's will is, but it is to be convinced that God's will is right and good and certain, and therefore to long to obey it. So Paul's prayer is not just that they would know the will of God, which he tells them what that is, but it is that they would know the will of God and see how good it is. It is a prayer that they would see the world from God's view. It's a prayer that they would see the goodness of God's plans and purposes, and so that their eyes would be opened and they would actually desire to do the will of God with spiritual wisdom. I can tell you what the will of God is because God has already told us. His will is that you obey him. His will is that you trust Jesus. His will is that you live a holy life. But knowing that is not enough. It is not just an intellectual knowledge that one can obtain by reading a textbook. It is a spiritual knowledge which comes through wisdom and understanding. And it is not possible to have the spiritual knowledge or understanding without God giving it to you. Which is why Paul prays for the Colossians. Now, there's a good example of this, I think, in an event that's recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but let me just tell you what happens. We'll have that verse up in a minute. Elisha, the prophet, is surrounded. He wakes up one morning to find the city is surrounded by enemy armies. And these armies of Israel are out to get Elisha the prophet. And his servant is terrified. I mean, you can imagine it, right? Like, you would be. You wake up and you're surrounded by men who want to kill you. And so the servant turns to Elisha the prophet and says, what are we going to do? Absolutely terrified. But look at what Elisha says. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, until God had opened the eyes of the servant could not see the plans and purposes of God. And he was terrified. But then God opened his eyes, gave him spiritual wisdom and understanding, and he could see the will of God. It was not God's will that Elisha or his servant should die. The Lord's army surrounded their enemies. And Elisha's servant saw it with absolute conviction and certainty because God opened his eyes and gave him the eyes to see it. He saw the certainty and goodness of the will of God because God gave him spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I think that is an example of what Paul is praying for the Colossians, that they would see the might and the rightness and the goodness of God's plans and purposes, that they would see the world from God's perspective, that they'd be able to understand and believe the goodness of his will, that all of history is marching this wonderful occasion when all knees will bow to the Lord Jesus, that they'd be able to see that and believe it, that they would know that God is redeeming a people to himself through the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that Satan and his demons will be defeated and destroyed, that no enemy can stand against the living God, that true happiness and satisfaction is found not in the things of the world, but in Jesus, that if we have Jesus, there is nothing else we need. Paul's prayer is that we would have eyes open spiritually so that we would really believe that we would know that it is true. And therefore, we would long to live a life that is pleasing to God. Let me give you another example, this time from the New Testament, Luke chapter 18. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Who knows the story of the rich young ruler? A few people. He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life?" Great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good. But you know the commandments." And then he lists a few of the Ten Commandments. You must not steal, you must not covet, you must not murder, you must honor your father and mother. And this man, he's arrogant, he's full of him. He says, I've done that. I know that. I've kept all of these since I was a young boy. What else must I do? You see, the man knew the will of God, right? He knew in his head what God wanted from him. And Jesus says, "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And then we read that the man went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, the problem was not that the man did not know the will of God. He absolutely knew it. Jesus made it really clear, go and sell everything. The problem was that he was spiritually blind, that he could not see the goodness of God's plans and purposes of the world. The man could not see that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is worth infinitely more than all of the treasures of this world that come and go. He couldn't see that. And so Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we would understand the will of God, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we'd actually have the conviction that God's will is good and right and true and would be changed by that. Friends, without this spiritual wisdom, you will not live a life that is pleasing to God. Without God doing this work in you of filling you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding, you will not see how good his will is. And you'll give up. You'll become blinded by your own sin, your own desires. You'll be blinded by the worries of the world, deceived by the devil. I'm convinced that the thing that will drive us to be more prayerful as individuals and as a church is a greater awareness of our absolute helplessness, of how much we depend upon God. Don't you find that when you're aware of a desperate need that you can't fix yourself, that's when you pray most easily and urgently? Whether it's the small things like, "God, I really need a car park, please give me a car park." Or the bigger things, "Lord, please don't let my loved one die." It is when we are most desperate and know that we're helpless, that's when we pray most. Well, we need to realize that this prayer here is one of our greatest needs. Because without God doing this work of filling us with the knowledge of his will, we will not live a life worthy of him. And so we must pray that God would give us the spiritual wisdom and understanding to know his good plans and purposes, to see the world from his perspective and not to lose sight of it. That God would open our eyes to see the good works that we're to do. That God would open our eyes to know more of who God is. That God would open our eyes to be able to see his mighty power enabling us to endure. And that God would open our eyes so that we're able to see every day the things we're to be thankful for. We must pray that God would fill us with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we see the foolishness of living without Christ, so that we see the futility of chasing after things of the world, so that we see the fury of God at our sin. We must pray that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we see the great treasure that is ours in Jesus and never depart from him. So that we see the glorious reality that we belong to the eternal kingdom of the Son of God. So that we see with great clarity every day the great triumphant truth that Jesus is supreme over all things and that one day every knee will bow to him as Lord and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so that we might see the cross of Christ has once for all defeated sin and death and Satan, and that nothing can stand against the enemies of God. God, help us believe these things so that we live lives that are worthy of you and please you in every way. Fill us with a knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Just knowing it's going to happen is not enough, but help us to see it with clarity. So here is a prayer you can pray for yourself and for one another in any and every situation. In the face of sickness, Lord, help me to know your will with spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the face of job loss, Lord, help me to know your will with spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the face of marriage breakdown, Lord, help me to know your will with spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the face of anxiety and depression and loneliness, discontentment, when you're frustrated at your spouse, when your flatmates have left another mess for you to clean up, when your boss is treating you unfairly at work, when your kids are unruly, Lord, help me. Fill me with a knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help me to see the world from your perspective, to know your plans and purposes, so that I might live a life that is pleasing to you. Or when life is going really well, right? When actually things are pretty good. You've got more than you need. You're pretty comfortable. Lord, help me. Fill me with a knowledge of your will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding so that I can see the futility of the things I'm tempted to chase after. Help me to remember the infinite worth of your Son, Jesus. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't say you're a Christian, but you're keen to know God, keen to know him more. Well, here is a prayer you can pray. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. Give me this wisdom and understanding so that I would know you. The greatest warning you will ever receive is the warning to continue in Christ, to keep going as a Christian, to keep trusting in Jesus, not to become distracted. If you do not do that, you will not receive the hope of the gospel. But the only way we will continue is if God gives us this knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. His will is made plain for us. It's been written down for us. You can read about his will in this book. But as you do pray that God would help you believe it, that he would change the affections of your heart so that you don't just know what it is, but so that you long to obey him, and so that you begin to desire the things which God desires. It's not a knowledge we can obtain on our own. We must ask God for it. And if we do, he will surely give it to us. And so we're going to pray the prayer together. The words will come up on the screen. I'm going to ask us to pray this several times out loud together as a prayer, knowing that God hears us, but also so that you remember this prayer yourself and can pray it on your own. And so let's pray together. God, please fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we may live a life worthy of you and please you in every way. Let's pray it again. God, please fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we may live a life worthy of you and please you in every way.